Well, good morning, brothers.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all here. I appreciate you clapping up front. People don't always clap at the end, so that's a good thing. We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 10, this morning. The Bible says it's always good for brothers to gather together. I appreciate Pastor Dan's heart and ministry. We were just talking a few minutes ago. I remember when we first met and what the Lord has done in our lives since then. I know for me, I've just plain gotten older. So Dan's gotten better. But let me pray for us one more time, and we will dive into this text together. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I believe this morning the most important things before us is that each of us needs to be assured of where we stand in proper relationship with you. And Lord, each one of us also needs to know how to go from where we're at, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we turn to your word, because, Jesus, you have come that we might have life and that we might have it even more abundantly. So, Lord, speak as only you can speak for your glory, by your Spirit, through your word. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray even for their salvation right now. And, Lord, we pray for all who are here that do know you, that we would draw near to you, that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ here this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me, if you will, at John chapter 10. We're going to read starting at verse 10. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Think about if Jesus had never come. If Jesus had never come and given his life for us so that he might give his life to us, none of us could have or would ever have a clue what life is really about. Certainly it relates to our salvation because he's our Savior. And it is impossible to overemphasize the importance of Christ's saving work. But his saving work doesn't end at getting saved. It starts at getting saved, recognizing who he is and what he's done, and confessing that we are sinners who need a Savior, and he is the only Savior. But we also need him not only to save us from what we were, but to lead us into what he has saved us to be. He is the potter and we are the clay. He leads the blind. He gives freedom to captives. He makes men out of mush. And we don't like to admit it, but spiritually, we're not even mush before we come to the Lord. We're lost. We're dead. We're separated from God without any hope or without any reason or purpose to even be here on the earth. But I don't want to talk just about getting saved this morning. I want to talk about the reality of being saved. And as Jesus says here in our text at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I've been a pastor for 35 years. People say, well, you know, you're a shepherd. And, you know, a shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep. If I were to be graded as a shepherd today for how well I've taken care of God's sheep, they'd just take me out back and shoot me. And I don't think I'm that bad, but compared to the good shepherd, I ain't that good. And no man is. I've spent the last 35 years getting undue adulation from people, listening to the plaudits of all kinds of men and the discriminations against all kinds of men that serve God. And we don't know. But one day we're all going to stand before the one who perfectly knows all things about all of us, not just pastors, but also people in the pulpits. And that's really what this text is about. Jesus came that we might have life, that we would know what life is. We would know what life is about, and we would realize life in a context far beyond today, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because the truth is, for those who know the Lord, death is the greatest promotion that we will ever get. About 18 months ago, I got up and went to work on a Tuesday morning, I think it was, and I got the worst headache I've ever had in my life. And it got worse and worse and worse. And I did what my wife still thinks today was something she never believed I'd be smart enough to do. I walked out of the building where I work, out into the parking lot of our church, got in my car, and I drove to the closest emergency, what happens to be probably the best emergency in Riverside County. And 2 weeks later, I came out of the hospital, my chest cut open, triple bypass, and I remember nothing about any of it. Nothing. Nothing. My family does. I grieve what my frivolous Christianity and gluttonous personal pursuits of In-N-Out Burgers put my family through. And even today, physically, I'm probably healthier than I've been in 40 years. But mentally, I'm still recovering. My memory is sometimes it's here and sometimes it's not. I had an astute memory of God's Word. And it's like somebody erased all of that. So none of this is by memory today. I can tell you for sure it's by the Spirit today. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it even more abundantly. Now, at the beginning of verse 10, he talks about the thief. And we're just going to talk about the thief for a couple minutes. The thief certainly is the devil, but this world is a thieving world. Anything that's not from God, by God, and for God's glory is a classic ripoff. I don't care how conservatively Republican you may be, if Jesus Christ is not driving the bus of your time and eternity, your politics are no better than the most liberal, godless Democrat, independent in the world. We need to get our priorities back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't like what's going on in our country politically, but I haven't been happy about that for 20 years. Some have been better than others. But if you're going to be a great president, you better be able to stand in the White House and give glory to the King of all kings and the President of all presidents. Some people govern more in accord with God, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But there's really only one governor that we can trust, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the scripture says here that the thief, and all the thief represents is the antithesis of that. And everybody who's not serving Jesus Christ knowingly, worshipfully, purposely, obediently, if he's not working for the thief, he's mastered by the thieving ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the fruit of following the thieving ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a ripoff, it's a killer, it's a destroyer. And guys, we need to be honest. You guys are going through U-turn. You didn't get to U-turn by worshiping God. But you're amongst all of us. All of us deserve to go through U-turn for life. Because Jesus is the answer, the only answer. I've been on the board of U-turn since 19, well, been a long time. 60 plus years. And I've watched men and women come and go. And I can tell you, like the old song says, when all is said and done and past, only what's done by Christ will last. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The ministry isn't U-turn. The ministry is U-turn for Christ, because Christ is the one who makes the difference. Not just the difference unto salvation, but he's the one that makes the difference in salvation, and that's really what this text is about. Jesus said in the second half of verse 10, I've come that they might have life. We don't have life until we are born again. But it's not just being born again that's the key, that we might have it even more abundantly. It's learning to walk with the Lord and to follow the Lord and worship the Lord and serve the Lord. And that's why we're talking about God's Word, because His Word is a lamp unto our feet. Where are we at today? None of us walked in this place perfectly. Some of us walked in this place foolishly, thinking that we're doing way better than we are. And the only way to ascertain that accurately, effectively, and productively is to let the light of God's Word shine on us. It shows us where we are at with God. But it's also a lamp unto our feet, because no matter where we're at with God, God has called us to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that growth comes in this way, that we follow the Lord, that we look to the Lord, thankful for the life that was given for us, thankful for the life that's given to us, and we seek to grow in the knowing of that Lord so that we can grow in the living of that life that brings Him glory. I mean, it's impossible humanly. I mean, if we're really going to do justice to the Good Shepherd, we would just sit, and everything that we would say, think, and do in these moments would be pointed to who He is, what He's like, and His will for our lives. So, I don't have any jokes. I don't have any witty, pithy stories. I probably can't even remember what I'm supposed to be saying. But we're going to look to the one who is the Good Shepherd, the one who's given His life for us so that He can give His life to us. The simplest way to understand who we are and where we are in the world around us is to realize we need to quit thinking politically and sociologically about this world. This world is a bunch of thieves who are being ripped off. Even guys that we love, even people that we vote for, even some who've become our national heroes. And I'm not criticizing them and I'm not judging that. I'm thankful for people that are led into public service to do what they do. It's certainly a godless environment on a good day. So I'm not knocking the concept, but I'm begging you. I'm begging myself. I'm begging us to get back to the heart of worship, to get back to the heart of truth of the biblical Christian faith. Because the undefeated, the undefeatable defender of God's flock, God's people, and if you're His child, that includes you today, is Jesus Christ. The world is filled with false shepherds. Filled with them. And some of them are dressed like us. They walk like us. They talk like us. They can say the praise the Lord, glory to God, better than us. They've got the rap. But the King doesn't have their hearts. And I'm not here to judge that or criticize that, but to say we need to be careful not to become like that. You see, when the Bible speaks to man about our humanity, even as Christians, 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And those things are not found except through soaking in His Word, seeking church fellowships where God is worshipped in spirit and truth, places that exalt the teaching of His Word and the ministry of His Word and obedience to His Word in the way of ministry, the style of ministry, the counseling of the ministry. My goodness, the counseling ministry of the church today is little different than going to a secular therapist. I mean, there's churches in our area, they don't even counsel anymore. They send people back to the world for the counseling that doesn't agree with, nor flow from, nor have the power of the Word of God. And more, that deviation from truth is seeping in to the way that God's Word is being delivered from our pulpits. It's being saturated with secular humanist thinking. It's being saturated with all kinds of things that, I mean, they sound good to us because we're dummies. But they're an abomination to God. Christians are to live from, by, and two principles. Spirit, the Spirit of God who gives life, and truth. The Word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You cannot be a Christian if you don't agree with what the Spirit and truth declare about salvation. And you cannot live an effective, fruitful, faithful Christian life except by the Spirit of God walking, seeking to walk in line with the truth of God. And that's impossible. I mean, if you were to come up to me and say, "Okay, Mr. Spirit and Truth, how are you doing?" Well, to be Mr. Spirit and Truth, I'll be honest with you, not that great. But He who has called me, He who has called you, He who is calling you is faithful. Is faithful. Word says He doesn't lose a sheep. We lose sight of Him. We lose touch with Him. He doesn't lose touch with us. But the plan isn't to be out of touch. It's to be able to grasp fully the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ by things like this, just looking to His Word, trusting His Word, following His Word. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3 that because we are believers and because we have God's life within us, what God is able to do in and through our lives is exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Prayer is not for us to tell God what we need. My goodness, we don't have a clue unless we're praying according to the Word. We're praying from the Word. We're praying by the Word. But my guess is that most all of us here today, it wouldn't take very long to expose how spiritually impoverished we are, no matter how long we've been saved and no matter how certainly we're saved. I'm not here to knock salvation. If you've got it, praise the Lord for it. But the key to salvation isn't looking back and say, Jesus saved me there and then. It's, where am I at with Jesus here and now? Because the power of salvation is the life of God Himself. The one who gave His life for us has come that He might give His life to us so that He might live His life through us. There is no life apart from Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. There's no lack of Christians. I mean, I'm a nobody. But the airwaves, Christian TV channels, church pulpits are filled with those preaching gospels that put more emphasis on wealth than on salvation, prestige and position and power in this world. None of those are God's priorities for us. He doesn't promise us that we will be wealthy. He does promise to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Prestige. The most prestigious men that I've ever met in this world are nobodies by the standards of the world, but giants by their fidelity to God and the way they are used by God to touch the lives of people that see that. Mankind does not know what's really important innately. The fallenness of this world. I mean, I don't want to get off track here, but I'll just say this because I think it should be said. Higher education, in this, when I was in college, higher education was going to college and getting stoned. Now higher education is the stoners are still stoned, and they're deciding what's really important to train people about life and how to live life. And I'm not knocking education. I believe in it. But an education that is devoid of the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ can only produce bankruptcy. Mark's gospel says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" The value of your soul. What's your soul? The soul is that part of you whereby God determines who you really are and what you are really like. And He freely offers you His full help so that you can know where you're at with God. And He can make you a man after His own heart. He can lead you in paths of righteousness, the right path, the right way to live, the right way to go, the right way to husband, the right way to father, the right way to brother, the right way to do church. that He can lead you in all of that for His glory. Abundance I've been in this country for 67 plus years. The first 33 of those years, I was a professional in the world, the flesh, and the devil. I had a doctorate in it, probably 3 or 4 doctorates. Made a lot of money, blew a lot of money. Was a godless example of hedonistic excess and trying to be successful without God. God allowed me to get it. God allowed me to blow it. And at the bottom, He allowed me to find Him. Because eternal life isn't just about getting saved in an otherwise equal thing. It's not just about, well, I'll go to church now. Go to the Bible, read the Bible. I pray. Those things are cool. I'm not knocking those things. But Jesus Himself said this. This is eternal life. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That's John 17:3. What is eternal life? It's knowing God truly. It's knowing the true God by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, who is also God the Son. And it is knowing Him personally and intimately by entrusting your life to Him totally. And totally, brothers, is not, well, I prayed the prayer, I went to the altar. Heck, Chuck Smith prayed over me. Cool. Where are you right now? Where are you right today? And where are you with Him? What is the intimacy, the submission, the dependency of your life, and your obedience to the Lord and to His Word? The abundant life that many perceive as the American dream, if you're paying attention, it's turned into the American nightmare. Because America was blessed, because if you go back 200 years, we had a tremendous Christian foundation. Foundation that those who are running our nation today are largely oblivious to. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they believe in God. They wouldn't know God from a pile of poop. Literally. They wouldn't. They don't. How can you know that? The scripture says you'll know them by their fruits. Their thinking, their decision making, their positions on sacred, eternally declared and established moral positions. Marriage is one man and one woman joined in the Lord forever. Larry and Mary, not Larry and Harry. It's godless. And the promulgation of that, the exaltation of that, the infestation of that. I mean, I don't have little kids anymore, but our little kids are going to schools and being taught things that are an abomination before the Lord. The most vulnerable, the most susceptible, the most malleable of us are being indoctrinated purposefully in godlessness, in unrighteousness, and in things that will destroy their souls and their lives, not only in time, but for eternity. And we as Christian men are sleeping through the party. This isn't just about waking up to our own need of salvation, our own hope in salvation. It's God raising up a nation of men that will stand for the truth no matter what the cost. I mean, if you go back in the history of America, not that it's the most or best Christian history, but we have the liberties that we had because people were willing to put their lives on the line to stand for the truth, because they are compelled that the greater truth is the truth of God, and that truth makes free, and it frees us to live our life rightly for what is right no matter what the cost. That's absent in our culture and in our time. But as that percolates right down to us, as it percolates down to us today, because we don't think that we're world changers. We don't think that we're those men that do these things and make these decisions, and we're never going to be on CNN at 7 o'clock at night and all that kind of stuff. But here's the truth. We have wives. We have brothers. We have sisters. We have children. We have neighbors. And God says, let your light, that's the light of His life, put inside of you by believing in Him. Let your light so shine before men. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't be an idiot with your faith. But be thankful for your faith, that it's a living faith. Let that light shine. To be able to biblically articulate, to explain, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Let your light so shine before men that it may glorify your Father who is in heaven. I don't even know how many guys are here. Let me say 20. If I'm wrong with the math, forgive me, accountants. But what's the realm of influence that we have? And it's not for us to decide what that realm of influence is. But it's to us to surrender to God that whatever, wherever, whomever that influence is to exude forth that fragrance of Christ, that is the fragrance of Christ's life in us, of living, looking to Him by His Word as that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. It effervesces out by the Spirit for God's glory. I mean, my family knows this. I mean, my favorite pastime when I get out of work is go home, plant my butt on a couch, and watch a football or a basketball game. It is. I'm a world-class couch potato. That's what got me open heart surgery. Now I have to walk a little bit more so I can spend more time on the couch. But at the same time, by following the Lord, I've been privileged to take the gospel message and the teaching of God's Word to over 20 countries in this world. That's crazy. And I'm not exaggerating either how big a couch potato I am, or what an amazing thing it is to be able to do that. 20 countries. I can't even keep track of all of them. And in every single one, all I did was just what we're doing right here. Preach and teach the Word of God. And in some occasions, live out the Word of God. By taking medicine, by taking food, by doing socially important things, but in the name of God and for the glory of God. The food didn't send us, but we used the food as the gift to make way for the giver of life. I don't know where you're all at today with the Lord. But I know this. If at any level, you have a concern in your heart, they're in a place where you're not growing in the grace. And the grace of God is the means by which every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. There's no gift except by grace. God freely gives, and we are able to freely receive. We can grow in the grace and the knowledge. And the knowledge isn't the information about God. I love Calvary Chapel. I love the dedication of the teaching of the Word. But sometimes I fear that some of our teaching churches have become more about the knowledge and information of God's kingdom than the person and the work of God Himself. And the Christian life is a life of endless growth in how amazing God's grace really is, and knowing the one who eternity itself will not enable us to exhaust, the knowing of the infinite, almighty, eternal God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is a continual process. Maybe you've come here this morning and you're just, my life is in the pits. I stink. Well, welcome to the club. It's not where you're at. That's not my message. Not to beat down or beat up on that. It's just to help us all be honest about it. It's where we go. Who we follow. From this moment forward. In honesty, the Christian life, for every Christian, historically and presently, is more about bumbling and stumbling than it is by all the great biographies we read. The biographies declare the wonderful works of God and praise God for them. But we're reading about those men because they bumbled and stumbled into glory until they came to a point with God where they became such usable vessels. We don't hear the first chapter, we hear the rest. And I not encourage bumbling and stumbling. In fact, I'm here to say decidedly, if you're bumbling and stumbling through this life as a Christian, repent today. And repent isn't to make a big deal of what you haven't and what you aren't. It's to say, Lord, your word is shining on me, and I need your best. And I want your best. Lord Jesus, help me. So that we can walk in the fullness of His life, in His promised power, provision, and purpose for our lives. To really be the men that God saved us to be. I don't want to minimize the amazements of salvation in any way. But I fear in our time, even in good churches, the act of being saved is diminishing the purpose of living saved and becoming fruitful and really growing into the fullness of Christ and the fullness of His grace for the fullness of His glory. Father, we thank you this morning. For Lord, truly, your word is shining upon us. And Lord, your word is not shining to distress, depress, or suppress life in any way. But that the fullness of life promised by you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, may come to its fullest fruitfulness in our souls, in our lives, in our families, in our homes. to that end, before we come to the Lord's table together, take the bread and take the cup. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you die today that you will be in heaven instantaneously, God brought you here today to make that profession of faith. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that life even more abundantly. That life is obtained not by anything that we do, it's obtained by believing in Him. It's His life, born again within us, making us new creations in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and you're not sure that you have that life, the Bible's written, Jesus said, that you may know that you have it. It's not top secret. It's not some unattainable standard. It's a confession. Lord, I am one of the saviors for whom you died on the cross. Lord, I'm one of those sinners, and you're the only savior. And by the power by which you were raised from the dead, I pray that you would move in my heart this morning and you would birth new life in me. You would make me your child. Forgive me, Lord. Birth me again, Lord, in the Spirit. And lead me as only you can, as my Lord, my Savior, my teacher, my King. If that's your prayer this morning, it's between you and the Lord. If it's a prayer you're making today, you don't have to make a big show about it. I'm going to pray with everybody right now. And if it's a prayer that you pray, then share with one of the brothers here that you've prayed that prayer, that they might begin to stand with you and for you before the Lord as an insurance policy that you're getting help to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that there is salvation in no other. And Lord, I am one of those sinners without a Savior. But today, Lord, I see that. I know that, and I accept that. I turn to you, Father, the one who sent your Son to give his life for me, to pay the penalty that I owe for my sin, that I also might receive his life and be born again into your family, that I might follow you and live for you. Lord, that you would make me able to read your word as your love letter to me, to us, to your people. And Father, I thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, I thank you for your Son, my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus sat in the upper room with the men who decided to follow him that we read about in the Gospels, the night before he was crucified, he took bread, like the styrofoam that we're taking, and he took the cup, and he shared in what has become to us a holy communion. It's not a communion that is attained by taking the bread and the cup, it can truly only be enjoyed by those who receive what the cup and the bread represent, the bread of life and the cup of our salvation. And Jesus said, "This is my body, this bread, which is broken for you. Take, eat this bread, and do it in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup. For them it was different. One cup passed around the table. We all have our own personal cup. Just like we all have our own personal Savior, the same one. Jesus said, "This cup is my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many." And the many isn't a selective group, it's an elective group. It's all those who said, "Lord, I believe that your Son is the only true Savior." Jesus said, "As you partake, do this also in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the cup of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the blood shed to purchase our invitation, our place at this table. We thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, we thank you that this is a reminder of that great salvation, not only about what you have done, not only about escape from the past, but hope and power and promise in this present moment as we partake together in Jesus' name.